I'd like to thank everyone for being here, and if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we'll be spending almost all of our time there. It's a textual study that we'll be looking at this morning, specifically looking at the first 21 verses of chapter 5. Just want to kind of set the context a little bit here. Ephesus was once considered one of the most important Greek cities in the Mediterranean. It was founded in the 11th century B.C., and it was a site of the temple of Diana or Artemis, and that was built in the 4th century B.C. And Artemis was one of the most revered gods in the Greek and Roman world, and the temple was considered one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. And the Apostle Paul worked and visited in this city for a period of about 3 years, and you can read in Acts 18 and 19, and also obviously in the book of Ephesians. And Paul wrote this epistle to the church when he was in prison in Rome, somewhere around 62 AD. If you read through those passages in Acts, and you'll find out that there was the silversmiths and the tradespeople created a riot due to Paul's preaching and teaching there, and so this was a very kind of a difficult place to evangelize, but the Apostle Paul made huge inroads there. Kind of looking at an outline of the book to try to put chapter 5 into context as well, that the book of Ephesians, the main theme of the epistle was about the church and the fullness of Christ. The first half of the book, really the first three verses, or first three chapters, focus on the doctrine and our riches in Christ Jesus. Looking at our spiritual possessions in Christ and also our spiritual position in Christ. The second three chapters really focus on our duty or responsibilities in Christ. And a lot of these chapters and verses focus on our walk. The walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in harmony, and walk in victory. But again, we're going to be focusing on really chapter 5 and then those first 21 verses. So to kind of dig in a little bit to these verses, chapter 5, as it goes from 1 through 21, focuses on, again, the walk that we have there. And it's going to be broken down into three sections as we go through it this morning. It's the first seven verses are really about our walk in love. The second section of verses are really talking about walking in light. And then the third section is really the walk in wisdom. If you go back to chapter 4, there's a section there where Paul kind of sets the stage for us by talking about walking worthy of the calling and focusing on keeping the unity of the Spirit and then the bond of peace, and an admonition for us to be mature. And in verse 13, I think there's a real interesting section there in verse chapter 4 that says that in some of the iterations, some of the verses or translations, it talks about, I'll read it in the New American Standard, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I think the New King James has that as a call to be the perfect man, so the mature man or the perfect man. So again, this is part of this walk that Paul's talking about, and that it kind of started in chapter 4, is really talking about how do we walk and how do we get to be that mature or perfect man. And then there's a call in the back half of the chapter 4 to put off the old man, the old corrupt man, and to change our conduct, and really to be the new man in truth and righteousness and holiness, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So again, as we jump into chapter 5, we'll look at that real quick here. But I wanted to kind of ask a question and kind of contemplate a little bit, is why do we think the emphasis on walking is so big in this book? And I want to theorize a little bit is that I think the walk is important here because it's consistent with some of the teachings that we have about putting our faith into action. that walk is really about, if your faith is not put into action, it's not going to be a living, saving, and real faith. Similar to the teachings in James chapter 2, where James talks about that if your faith is not joined with actions or conduct, that it will not be alive and be saving. So as we get into kind of that first section of chapter 5, there, the call that we have right off the bat is really, I think, one of the highest calls that we've ever been given, and that's to imitate God. And if you think about it, that's the highest example that we can be given, the greatest call and highest objective for us to pursue is to imitate God. And I really think that as you look at this, God is the best example of love in action. Again, that the walk that we were talking about. When God sent his son to the earth, again, that was an example of love. When Christ came to the earth and lived a perfect life and offered himself as an atonement on the cross, again, that's love in action again. And then if you think about the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit revealed the truth, that was the only way that we're going to be able to be saved. Again, love in action. So I think it's really, at least for me, it was a big emphasis there about the actions that God took to show his love to us. And if you think about those examples that Christ gave, the righteousness, the obedience, the giving himself for others, and that's, again, the piece that was a big piece of the love in action. The other part that is in this walking in love, it was an interesting thing, too, is that we are called to basically have no sin among us. And again, a very, very high standard, that we are not even to be having, what we would consider sometimes, I think, small sins. And you can look at the list here: no immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. And sometimes I think we look at some of these words and we say, why would you ever include silly talk and coarse jesting in with these other words of immorality, impurity, and greed? But again, God has a perfect standard of obedience and righteousness, and so even filthy talk and coarse jesting violates his commands. And so the standard is very high. And again, as we try to walk in love, we need to be really careful about our words and the way that we interact with one another. We're also called to have an attitude of thankfulness and to be really focusing on being thankful and understanding, I think, the high stakes that are there, that the consequences that are of obeying these commands, that if we don't obey these commands, there will be no inheritance in the kingdom. One thing to kind of call out too here is that the call not to be deceived. In the section there, it talks about, and I think that's not to be deceived by others and also not to deceive ourselves. So I think it's very important that we, as we focus on love and putting love into action, that we make sure that we are careful, that we work to make sure that we are understanding God's word and the obedience that he requires clearly. One thing that there's a warning here that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. So again, that high stakes that is there to make sure that we are living a life of love and purity. And I think there's a real warning there that not to be partakers with them. So again, I think it's a warning to us to really be careful that we aren't joining in with the world and acting like the world in our action, the way that we walk on this earth. The second section we're going to be looking at is the walk in light. And the scripture, as Paul lays it out here, refers to walk as children of light. And as he kind of gets into that section, I thought it was really interesting that he says that, that you were formerly darkness. And the way that that's put, I thought was kind of interesting, is that he didn't say that they were formerly in darkness, but they were darkness. So I think that that's interesting because it's basically, that's the, you know, you embodied darkness. So you were darkness. And again, we're all that way when we're living in our sins, and that we do, when we don't have the obedience and the salvation that Christ brings us. And then he tells us that we are light in the Lord. And so again, we can be the embodiment of light. We can live in light. And again, it's not from ourself. It's from what we get from God. And then, and the Lord is the reason that we can be light. And again, he tells us really kind of, again, how do we put this into practice? The goodness and the righteousness and the truth. That's the way we walk as children of light. This isn't a role or something that we're just doing. This is really who we are. This is our state of being or existence. And again, it's similar to the encouragement to abide in the Lord or to abide in love. We need to live there and walk there and exhibit those characteristics on a daily and an hourly basis. And that our walk needs to exhibit the goodness and the righteousness and the truth and the characteristics of God. And if you look at verse 10 in that chapter, our goal or objective is to be pleasing to the Lord. So again, that's our overriding objective for all of these things. Our walk in love and our walk in light is to be pleasing to the Lord. I thought it was interesting that light, he calls out light here is something for us to look at and to really to pursue. And if you look at that, I think that's a call again to be separate, to be holy, to be sanctified. And this is a command. This is something that's not optional as a Christian, that we are not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. I think the New King James uses the word fellowship, not to be fellowshipping in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So again, it comes back to that way that we walk and that we live and that we abide, that we need to make sure that we do not participate or interact or fellowship with those deeds of darkness. And there's a call there that we instead we're supposed to expose those things, and again shed light on those things, that we're not supposed to have any secrets. And so I think that's a real big call here, that walking in light is living a transparent life, living something that is, there's no hidden secrets, no hidden pieces of our life that we wouldn't share with our fellow Christians and with God, that really God sees all, and so we need to live a life that is a transparent and something that's open for examination. At the end of this section, there's a really interesting section where it talks about that all things become visible when exposed by light. And again, I think that's that exposure, that piece, that to make sure that we shine our light, that it's visible and everybody can see it. The last section in the last phrase in this section is an admonishment to awake. It says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That call to awake from the slumber and the sleep and the spiritually dead are referred to as sleeping. And if you think about this, this letter was written to a church, to Christians. And so I think there is a warning here that we can become so complacent, I think, at times after we become Christians, that we can fall into the sleep and slumber category. And so we have to be, I think that's another warning for us to be careful that we don't sleepwalk through life, that we, and make sure that we are, you know, that we are always alive and that we are looking to shine the light that Christ has given us on others. There's a couple verses that are very similar to this. Isaiah 60, verse 1, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 really talk about being awake and being and arising from the dead. And those are a couple verses that sound very similar to this one. And so I think good parallel passages on making sure that we are awake and working while we can work, because there is a time that's going to come that we will not be able to work anymore. And that's when our life is over here on this earth. The third section we're going to be looking at is the walk in wisdom. And this third section starts with a warning. that be careful, and that to be careful how we walk. And again, the stress on the walk and putting this practice into action, making sure that we walk as wise, not as unwise. And so again, it's a warning, I think, there to us to be really careful and make sure that we are diligent and alert on the things that we're doing. And there's an admonishment there too, make the most of your time, or to redeem the time. And that word redeeming means to either buy the time or to buy it back. And so it's talking about really gaining possession of the time. The admonishment there is because the days are evil. And you think about what steals our time. And, you know, again, we have a lot of times we have control of our time, but I think we let things steal our time. And things like vain pursuits or activities. They may be, hobbies. They could be a lot of different things. But those things will steal our time away from us. And again, we've only been allotted a certain amount of time as we're here on this earth. And so if we give it away or let it be stolen away, it's going to be a concern, because again, we've only been given a specific amount of time. So it's the admonishment or the encouragement is to make the most of your time. And again, the warning there is that the days are evil. And the section I thought was interesting, if you look at this in context of this fifth chapter, the sins that he admonishes us of, being immoral and impure and covetous and idolater and those type of things, those are things that can really steal our time and can really put us into a difficult situation. And then that's that evil that we have to live. When we live on this earth, we're going to live with temptations and live with evil that will be around us. So there's that warning is certainly apt for us to pay attention to. If you look, the sins that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, and one of those big things is really the waste of time, the foolishness, the walking as unwise. Those are certainly concerns for us to look at. If we look at the admonish there about do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's again another command for us to understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord is really looking for us to be wise, to make the most of our time, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk as children of light, and to walk in wisdom. And I find it interesting that the warning here about do not get drunk is included in this section. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you think about what dissipation means, is to squander or to waste. So very similar to what we were talking about with our time. Any kind of alcohol or other type of chemical, whether it's marijuana, prescription drugs, or anything that would deaden your mental faculties and lead you to wasting or squandering your skills and your time would be something that would be something to be very concerned about. And again, I think a lot of times people try to fill that hole that's within them, that spiritual hole that's within them, with self-medication, whether it's alcohol or drugs or activities or adrenaline or whatever it is. And only God can do that. And I think that's why this passage concludes with being filled by the Spirit. That's the only thing that can fill that spiritual hunger and that spiritual hole that is within you. So the encouragement there to be filled with the Spirit. This section of the scripture kind of concludes with an encouragement to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody with your heart into the Lord, and to being thankful, and to being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. And if you think about those encouragements that we have, I think it recognizes that we are social beings and that we need one another. That's why the church was created. That's why we need one another for encouragement and for admonition and for building one another up. And so Paul concludes this section by, again, talking about not only the singing, the part that we do in our worship, but also that we're giving thanks and that we're being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. And if you think about that, the relationships we have with one another, we need to have, peaceful and fruitful relationships, and we're going to need those attitudes if we're going to have those relationships be productive and to be pleasing in God's sight. So again, as Paul looks at this section and writes this letter to the church here in Ephesus that's going through numerous challenges with the idol's temple there and the riots that are going on and the unrest that's going on as they try to preach the gospel, he admonishes them to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. And at this time, we're going to offer an invitation. If someone needs to offer a confession or needs to make their life right with God, we're going to give an opportunity to do that. And if you need to do that, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.